Want to know the key, the secret to living a joyful life? Pastor Ray Bentley says live the opposite of what the world tells you.
The world teaches you that you're the center of the universe, it's all about you, but you end up being extremely lonely. And what Paul is saying here is within the family, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. That is the secret to true joy.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We're guaranteed we can pursue happiness, and so many do. Every ad we see or hear promises happiness is just one purchase away. But today, Pastor Ray shows us how happiness and joy don't come from direct pursuit. How do they come? Let's see.
Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. The title of the message is Taking the Plunge into Joy. And let me begin, because this passage, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, is a very special passage, a very special insight into God, and in particular about Jesus. When Isaiah the prophet began to describe the coming Messiah, from Isaiah's time, there were still some 600 to 700 years before the Messiah would come. And one of the insights that Isaiah gave about the Messiah that is unique among all the other religions in the world is that the Messiah would be the servant. He would be the servant of the Lord. That would be an identity that he would have. It would be a servant. He is called my servant. And so Paul now is going to give us an insight. He's encouraging, because he knew in the body of Christ there in Philippi, there was fighting going on. There was bickering going on. Now, we know that we've been born again, all who trust in Christ. And the exciting thing about being a Christian is your family just explodes, because you've got millions, I should say even billions, of brothers and sisters that you don't even know, but that are part of your family now and part of your eternal future. And so, but there, you know, when you have brothers and sisters, sometimes, brothers can get on each other's nerves. I know that probably doesn't happen with any of you, but when I was growing up, I have two twin brothers, and they were 10 months younger than me, and we loved each other, and we also loved to fight each other all the time and wrestle each other and be annoyed at each other. And so that, just exactly what happens in a family, and of course sisters can do the same thing, that also can happen within the body of Christ. And Paul recognized it, and so what he is doing is he's having a family meeting here in this letter to the Philippians, and he's saying, all right, kids, sit down just for a minute. Let me share something with you. I want to share with you why you shouldn't waste your time fighting, bickering, arguing, and annoying one another, but you ought to be loving one another. And he ultimately gives us the example of Jesus himself. And this example of Jesus is the metaphor that I am thinking of is, you know, being high up on the rocks and diving into the water below. Only here it would be Jesus, who is in the beauty, the safety, I might add, the protection, the glory of heaven. And yet he stood at one moment in time on the edge of heaven, over the precipice, down below, far below, which was a world of pain, a world of sin, a world broken, a world separated from God, a world in rebellion against God, a world in love with darkness. And he stood there, and because of his love and because of the love of our Heavenly Father, he dove down, he descended, he stepped down, and he came among us. And it was quite a plunge. We'll talk about it in these verses. Now, I think that the Apostle Paul was a menace to the devil. I think he, and I like the idea of bugging the devil because he certainly bugs me. And I think that Paul, the apostle, annoyed the devil. I'm sure Satan didn't know what to do with him. And I'm imagining Satan, you know, kind of like thinking about Paul, what do I do with this guy? Lock him up in prison and beat him up, and he sings and praises God and wins jailers to the Lord. So then I decide, well, I'm going to leave him in there. And then while he's in there, he writes these letters that are literally turning Rome upside down, inside out. And now they're being spread around and all these Christians are reading them and changing millions of people's lives for ages to come. So what else could I do? Well, I could set him free. But if I set him free, I know what he's going to do. He's going to get in that ship and he's going to go win entire continents to Christ and the kingdom of God. What else could I do? Well, I could kill him. If I kill him, that's what he wants. He wants to go to heaven and get a martyr's crown. I don't know what to do with this guy. And there was nothing that could take Paul's joy away. And Paul, the theme of Philippians is joy. His circumstances are he's in prison. His inner experience is heaven. And I want to say to you, as my brothers and sisters, there are some Christians who give up at a certain point. Okay, I've heard the gospel. I believe in Jesus. I've asked him into my life, and I have the hope that when I die, I'll go to heaven. But life is tough. It's hard. It's painful. There's so many disappointments. And I've kind of given up, you know, ever really being happy or joyful here. I'm just kind of biding my time, doing the best that I can, going, as it were, through the motions, and then one day I'll die, then I'll go to heaven, then I will be filled with the joy of the Lord. Don't buy into that lie. It's not true. That's not God's will for you. Surely that's going to happen when you get to heaven. But the good news is that even now, in the midst of the craziness and the chaos of the human experience, let's say, it is possible. It's not only possible, but it is the normal Christian life to now, right now, begin experiencing heaven inside of your soul, heaven in your heart, just like the Apostle Paul. So look with me in verses 1 and 2. Paul says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ. Have you ever been consoled because of having Jesus as your Savior? If any comfort of love, have you ever received any comfort at all? By knowing that you have a heavenly Father and angels watching over you and the forgiveness of sins and this family of many brothers and sisters, there should be a lot of comfort. If any fellowship of the Spirit, you're not alone, the Holy Spirit is with you and in you and your body is the temple of His Spirit. If any affection, that's another beautiful thing about Christ, He softens your heart and you just start feeling love for people that maybe before you did not love. There's a tenderness, there's an affection that you have for people, and mercy. Paul says if you have any bit of that, and of course what he's saying is you should be experiencing all of those things, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You see, Paul had discovered the secret to joy. And he discovered it when he got from the moment he got saved on the road to Damascus. Before that, he was a rabbi. He was, Saul of Tarsus, the rabbi, very devout, very religious, very observant. And I think if you were to ask Paul, he would also add, and very miserable inside. It's not easy living by your own strength or in your own power or your own righteousness. And when you're trying so hard to be good and you see so many other people sloughing off, it can tend to make you a little angry, a little critical, a little judgmental. What's wrong with people? You ought to be like this, you know. And I think that was a little bit of Paul's deal. He didn't have joy, though. So he's being very religious, and I think it is then possible to be very religious and yet inside have no joy. Until the day that he was on the road to Damascus and he got knocked down to the ground by the glorious, loving, healing presence of Jesus. And from that moment, joy shone upon his soul. Jesus shined upon him and within him, and there was an experience, there was the beginning of a relationship. And Paul was never the same. And joy became the theme of his life. He reminds me of another man who was surprised by joy, probably familiar, hopefully, to most of you. His name is C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was a well-known Oxford scholar. He later became the chair of medieval and Renaissance English literature at Cambridge University. It doesn't get any more prestigious than Oxford and Cambridge. But there was something wrong with this man who was heralded and lauded and loved by very many people, an expert in his field. He had lost his joy. He had no joy. And he had lost his joy when he was a little boy, because when he was a little boy, his mother died. And much of his life thereafter was a quest to heal the ache, the pain, the hurt, the hole that was in his heart from his mother dying. Now imagine being a little boy and what that does when your mom dies beyond your control at such an early, tender age, rips your life apart, what your concept then of God is. Not very good. And as a result of his mother dying, the father, C.S. Lewis's father, buried himself in work. You know, he did the best that he could, but he kind of, in some ways, abandoned his sons. C.S. Lewis had a brother, but his brother went off to a boarding school. So here's a little boy, very gifted intellect, left all alone in a house, big house, full of books. So C.S. Lewis started living in his mind and living in his vivid imagination, escaping into a world of fantasy. By the time he was 14, he had completely given up on Christianity. Then during his growing up years, through going to school, then into military service, and eventually the very prestigious teaching position, he continued his quest for joy, but he says, by his own testimony, that he never found it. He said, I found shadows of joy. But just as, you know, on this earth, a shadow is not real, you can't touch it, it has no substance, and it's fleeting. He said, I never found the substance, the tangible joy. I could never get it inside of me to stay, or I could never enter into it. And so the more he read, the more famous he became. He finally became a materialist and a complete and avowed atheist. One day, as he was getting onto a train, and he liked to read on trains, somebody, a Christian, gave him a copy of a book by a man named George MacDonald. Now, George MacDonald was also a very intellectual man, vivid imagination, and he was a very deeply committed Christian. C.S. Lewis says, I do not know how to explain what happened in this fantasy world that this Christian writer had told this story. He says, all I know is that with all the coldness and loneliness and emptiness and ache and lack of belief in anything in my heart, when I got off of that train after having read that book by that man, George MacDonald, I was in a different place in my mind, my heart. I moved from being an atheist to believing in God. And from there, a gradual journey and God bringing Christians into his life, where finally the Lord revealed to him that the gospel is true, that Jesus is real, that heaven is real. And he had never allowed himself to believe in heaven because it seemed too good to be true. And in this life, if anything is too good to be true, it can't be true. What he discovered was that because of sin, it had turned everything out upside down. And what seemed to be so real here was actually the dream. And that the heaven that is above us is the eternal reality. So J.R. Tolkien came into his life, and they were buddies. You know, J.R. Tolkien wrote the Lord of the Rings series. It's been made a movie. It's gone around the world. And they were friends, and they had this little group called the Inklings. They would go to this pub and talk and share stories and read their writings to one another. C.S. Lewis then wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. How many of you have read the Chronicles of Narnia? And I think the world is full of men and women who are wounded boys and girls inside who are looking for joy. And I think that they will find it through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look with me in verses 3 and 4. Paul says, I want you to be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Okay, these are the new kind of attitudes that we're to have within God's family. Don't be selfish anymore or conceited, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than or before himself or herself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. The world teaches you that you're the center of the universe. You need to come into your own self-realization, your own self-discovery. It's all about you. You almost treat yourself like a little god, but you end up being extremely lonely. When we come to the gospel, it says, no, that's not the message. There is one God, the Creator. You didn't create yourself. So there must be a Creator. You were created by Him, made in His image after His likeness, and you're broken in your relationship with Him, and you need to be reconciled with Him. After being reconciled with Him, then you need to reconcile yourself with your brothers and sisters, that you need a family, and nobody can live alone. And what Paul is saying here is, within the family, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. That is the secret to true joy. The world says, try to get as many people as you can to serve you, and then you'll be happy. The kingdom of heaven says, wrong. That's a lonely path. You know, and the path that you want to go on is the one that says, no, I want to be a servant to others. And that is the true path to real joy. Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 35. Let's read this scripture out loud together. And this is, by the way, the disciples on the road with Jesus, and they are coming to his headquarters in Capernaum. Let's read it out loud out of the NIV. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. Now, I love this story because it reminds me of my family growing up. Me and my brothers used to argue about who's the greatest. You know, within your own family, there's always a little pecking order that goes on. And it's amazing that these guys, this is not the picture of saints that you would imagine. You would imagine that they were all walking kind of with their eyes closed, meditating and just being led by the Spirit lovingly. And no, they're saying, oh, I'm better than you. No, I'm better than you. I'm going to be greater in the kingdom. No, you're not Peter. I'm going to be greater. Jesus loves me more. I'm John. I'm the beloved disciple. So back and forth they're arguing. And finally, Jesus gets, you know, to the house there, and Capernaum says, what were you guys arguing about? How embarrassing is that? We're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. So finally, Jesus says, look, sit down. Let me tell you guys something. The greatest is not the one who says, I'm the greatest. The first shall be last. And the greatest is really the servant of all. Let nothing be done through strife. Don't strive. Don't be, you know, conceited. Those are wrong motivations for serving God. Now, I want to also add this. When we talk about being a servant, and that there is no higher calling than to say you are the servant of the Lord, the servant of God. It's a privilege to serve God. It's a privilege to know God, let alone be called his son or his daughter, or be allowed as a member of his family, or even more than that, to share in his kingdom, which he says he's going to do with us. And so we should glory in the privilege we have of serving him. But in talking about having a servant's mentality or a servant's heart, let me just share with you what that does not mean. Being a servant does not mean, well, I guess now I'm at the beck and call of everybody else for the rest of my life. Whatever they say, I just go and do like a little slave. Wrong. To some people, being a servant is and trying to have unity is just giving in to whatever you think and whatever you feel and okay and going along to everybody's whims and wishes. That is not true. We have God's word. We have our individual callings and gifts. But with that, we are called to love one another and to serve one another. So that's what Paul is saying. Don't be selfish, prefer others above yourself. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Well, how do we do that? Paul now in verses 5 through 8 gives us the example, and the example is none other than Jesus. Paul says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You could replace the word mind with attitude. Let this mind, or let this attitude about life be your attitude about life. Let this way of thinking be your way of thinking. Let this heart be your heart. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Which makes us ask the question, what are my attitudes toward other people? What are my attitudes toward even myself? What is it? And do I see myself as privileged as the servant of the Lord? And the only way that that has meaning is for you to first of all know that you are his beloved son or daughter. You are greatly beloved of him. And I know that many of you, you know that on one level. You know it right up here. You've heard it for a long time, maybe for your whole life. God loves you. You know it intellectually. You know it as a doctrine that God is love, and therefore God made me, and God made me because he loves me. But again, it's up here. But you have not really allowed that truth to drop down the longest distance between any two points, the 18 inches between the head and the heart, where that seed of truth goes down into your soul, into your gut, into your heart, into your emotions, and where it becomes your identity. And I think that's what really, that's what Jesus is after, a relationship where you believe and act like you are his favorite and his greatly beloved, and live that way. Because only then can you be then the servant of others.
Pastor Ray Bentley, with insight on how we can become the kind of servant follower Jesus wants us to be. Glad you've joined us today here on Maranatha Radio. Now, to get a permanent copy of today's message, just contact us and mention the title of the study. It's Taking the Plunge into Joy. And we can send it to you for just $7. Again, the title, Taking the Plunge into Joy. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Philippians on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. What's the most surprising facet you uncover in your book? What brings the biggest wow when you tell people about this material?
Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is learning about the feasts of the Lord. I think the church has done a great job of looking at the feasts in the spring that go from Passover, when Christ was crucified, to the resurrection, and then Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell. But there are three more feasts that are in the fall, and those three feasts point to and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ and really are all about the second coming. They all point to the days I think we're living in right now, Dave, and I think people will be fascinated to learn more about these feasts, how they reveal more about Jesus Christ and the hope of his return.
You know, many New Testament believers look at the feasts as simply an historical fact. And they don't really actually pull that material into their day-to-day relationship with the Lord. But that really is a mistake, isn't it?
It is. The next feast to be fulfilled, it's all these allusions, really, to the return of Jesus Christ. And I think it's going to be mind-boggling for people to look into this and understand deeper layers that will ignite their faith and put fire in their soul for sharing the Lord.
All right. Well, Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key, is available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127, or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in the book of Philippians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.